It's good to see you. I want you to open your Bibles, please, the book of Psalms, Psalms 107. This is a psalm that we've looked at before. It's such a beautiful psalm of evangelism and how God saves. And so we want to look at it again tonight. Psalms 107. Let's read the psalm together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress and led them by the straight way until they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for the wonderful works to the sons of men. For he satisfies him who is thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in gloom, prisoners in affliction and irons, for they had rebelled against the words of the Lord and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Their hearts were bowed down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress and brought them out of the darkness and gloom and broke their bonds asunder. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the sons of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were sick through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered afflictions, and they loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And he sent forth his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the sons of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships doing great business on the great waters, and they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wonderful works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted the waves of the sea. And they mounted up to heaven, and they went down into the depths, and their courage melted in their evil plight, and they reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress, and made the storms be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. And he let them thank the Lord. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for the wonderful works to the sons of men. For let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into desert and springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. He turns the desert into pools of water and parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell. And they establish a city to live in. And they sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessings they multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease. And when they are diminished and brought low through oppression and trouble and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in trackless waste. But he raises up the needy out of affliction, and he makes their families like flocks. And the upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness stops its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him give heed to these things. Let men consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, you know this book is really about God. He talks about a lot of other things that we know about. He talks about weather, and he talks about the kinds of difficulties that we find ourselves in. And we would have no trouble finding an example for each of these four categories of men. We would see Jonah being rescued with a whale, or we would see men who were in prison, like young Joseph, be set free. We would see others who humbled themselves, like the Israelite king that humbled himself in Babylon, and God restored him and even brought him back to reign on the throne. We would see this. We'd see people rescued out of difficult situations. That's because that's what God does. God is good, and God is powerful, and He can do anything He wants to do. And sometimes He hears our prayers and rescues us from our own foolishness. I would like to take a little liberty with this scripture here, and I would like to use each of these kinds of examples, which were true examples from the Bible, each of these to describe four different conditions that people find themselves in. And I don't mean drought or storm. I mean the spiritual conditions and how they are similar to these physical conditions. And it'll help us, like with a parable, it'll help us to look at this and maybe we could examine ourselves and say, which place do we find ourselves or have been, and God rescued us? The story is always about God. It's always about His redemptive power. It's always about, if there's going to be any saving being done, it's going to be Him. Paul knew when he was on the ship in the middle of that storm in the Mediterranean that their lives were in the hands of God, not within the hands of the weather or false god Neptune. He knew who was in charge of everything, and so he called on the men to pray. And that's what we're going to see here. But I, as we've been spending the last couple of months thinking about evangelism and the excitement of sharing the gospel with others, I think we ought to also think about the kind of conditions that God finds us in. Now, the fact is, God saves people in one way the same way. It's always in the blood of Jesus. It's always in the obedience to His commandments. We always approach Him with humility and faith. He always receives us with grace and mercy. That's what's always there. The commandments of how you get into Christ are the same, no matter what kind of condition you're in. But people find themselves in different... Sin expresses itself in people's lives in one of these four kinds of conditions, at least these four. The first one he talks about here is he talks about a person who's literally lost. Maybe you've read adventure stories of someone that maybe it was a snowstorm, and they decided they'd leave their stalled car and they would walk for help. And instead of walking towards help, they walked away from it. And they find themselves in a wilderness, and they can't get out of it. Or maybe they survived a plane crash, or maybe it was a person who was just going to go a little ways out of camp and do something. Maybe it was a child who was looking for a butterfly and followed it and didn't pay any attention to where they were. If you've ever been lost, physically lost, you know it's a sudden thing. It dawns on you, I don't have any idea where I am. It's a troubling situation to be in. Most of us were found our way in a relatively short time, and we didn't suffer very much. But the thoughts in the back of our mind, what could happen? One time I was hunting up in Alaska, and I made serious decision. I'm only going to cross one little hill. I'm going to stay on the top of this ridge, and then I can just walk back down this ridge, and I'll be right back at camp. I didn't know there was more than one ridge, and when you went far enough up them, they disappeared, and it was all one big plateau. When I walked back, down the wrong ridge. It's almost dark. I look around, and I realize I have never been here before. That's the opposite of deja vu. That's vuja day. I've never been here before. And I was thinking then, I wondered, do you have any matches? Do you have anything to eat? You know, and you were just going to be gone a little while, and it began to bother me. I didn't do what you're supposed to do. I decided I'd go back the way I came and try something else. And so by dark, I didn't die. By dark, I got back to camp. A little wiser for them. That's not the only time I've been turned around, but usually I'm in a pasture that if I walk far enough, I'll hit a barbed wire fence, and then I'll hit a gate, and I'll get out of there. But it's possible to get lost. Maybe you've read adventure stories of people that are in that situation. Maybe their situation got worse. There's no water. And after a day, it becomes very serious. After 2 days, they can't even think straight. Maybe the weather is really bad and they can't find shelter. Maybe there are large predators around that makes it, or even small predators. They seem like those insects are worse on you than having a bear around. Is there actually eating you while you're there, you know? Maybe he's injured. And everything he does, he gets weaker. Everything he does, he gets more unsure of himself. Everywhere he turns, it seems that he's never going to ever figure it out. Maybe at the beginning he was really confident. If I just put my, like I did, if I just go back up here, I'll be able to find my way out of there, you know. And this will be something, it's a minor inconvenience. It'll be a good story to tell sometime. Someday when you're preaching on Psalms 107, you can tell that story. And it ends well and it's good. But not everybody that gets turned around stays turned around. Some of them get even worse. Some of them are truly lost. And in the wilderness, when you're getting weaker and you're actually dying, and you know there's nothing going to help me here, I have no more resources, I don't know what I did with my canteen, I have nothing, no shelter, no food, no water, no help. He said sometimes that person cries out to God and God saves him. Sin is like that. We boldly go into situations that we think we know the answer to everything. We think we know right where we're going. We think we know where this road leads. And then we find it leads away from everything we want and we don't know how to come back. What do you do? Well, this particular person, he cried out to God. And God finds some people, when we say lost, we use it in a lot of different ways, but are truly turned around. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to ask. They don't know anything. Sometimes their prayers are pretty plain. One fellow wrote, he prayed, God, if there is a God, save me. Maybe you've prayed that prayer. I don't know what to do. I know that I haven't got much time left. Help me. Fortunately, we have a promise from God that he is always eager to save. Jesus said, if you seek him, you will find him. And some of those people find the Lord in the strangest places. They're looking hard, they're grasping at everything they could possibly do. Which side of the tree does moss grow on? If I figure that out, how will that help me? I don't know which direction I need to go. So they grasp at whatever they can. Sometimes they open a matchbook cover and they see an advertisement for the bread of life. Or they unwrap a dead fish from a market and they see an advertisement for World Bible School. Or somebody, they actually tune their radio to the wrong station and they hear a word from God and they begin their search. They have now nowhere to go. They're rescued. Some people are found that way. Maybe you didn't really start your journey out looking for God. You just got so lost that you finally gave up and cried out to him. And what did he do for this guy? He brought him to a city. Now, I don't like cities as much as I like country, but I like some things that cities have. I like hot water, don't you? I like water, don't you? I like to be able to turn a faucet and water come out. Not all cities have that, but some of them do. Some of them even have water you can drink right from the tap. Now, that's not in Nicaragua. It's not in San Angelo, but it's in other places, I've heard. There's a and you live because that water's there. There's food available in cities. Some people that live in cities think that chickens originate in little styrofoam packages with cellophane on top of it, you know. Some people believe that, you know, they think that if they don't know where it all comes from, they just know there's plenty of it there. You can go to the store and just look at all of that food. There's also security in a city. It doesn't seem like it, does it? But you do have walls. You're not in a cave with a bear. You have walls that will keep the bad guys out. Maybe even the little screens on the window that keep the little bad guys out so that you can have security. You even might even, a city might even have people watching the gates to make sure that at least some effort is made to keep you from being in danger. You had none of that in the wilderness. You were totally on your own. If you went to sleep, you might die. If you don't go to sleep, you will die. So what do you do when you get rescued from that? And you're clean again, and you're sleeping on sheets again, and you're actually getting stronger again. Well, if you have any sense about you, you say, thank you, God. You say you give him praise for the steadfast love of the Lord. And you thank him for his wondrous works. And for the rest of your life, you tell your story, your lost story. And you tell the part about where everything turned around when you prayed. Maybe you weren't lost in a wilderness. Maybe you were lost in Dallas. Maybe you're lost in San Angelo. But spiritually, you were lost. And you marvel at the way that God found you and saved you. The second way he describes is prison. A prison is a lot like being in a wilderness, but you've got the walls. You're still in a situation you don't want to be in. Some of these people were in prison because of their own deal, of their own sins. And they've rebelled and rebelled and rebelled, and finally the society says no more, and their doors are locked. And nobody pays any attention to them. I wouldn't want to be in a prison in Texas. But I certainly wouldn't want to be in a prison in a third world country. I preached one time in a prison in Belize. It was built for 800 people back when the British were there. And I think there were 1,600 people in there when I preached that day. There were many of them that didn't even have a room or a bed. They slept in whichever side the sun was shining on, the side against the wall. There was one faucet in the middle of the courtyard where if you got a drink of water, took a bath, washed your hair, whatever you did, if it involved water, that's where you did it. You wore the same clothes when you left prison as you wore when you got there because no clothes were provided. The churches in the area would take up old clothes and take them down there once a year and hand them out to the guys who were in rags. Sometimes you didn't get enough to eat, and unless your family brought food, you didn't get all that you needed or wanted. And Belize is a pretty good place. There's other places where it's even worse, horrible, difficult. This guy's in prison. And what does it say about him? He's in prison, and he says it's dark there and it's gloomy there. He tells us that he is afflicted with irons. In other words, he's one of those political prisoners that they drag out of the cell every so often and abuse him and punish him in this way. There's racks and chains and whips involved in this. So every day he's losing more of his mind and more of his will. I visited a prison that was closed in Romania one time. In that prison, they ran you through the program until you finally broke. And when you broke, you told them whatever they wanted. You did whatever they wanted you to do. And then they had one more test they would give you as they made you one of the people who was administering the suffering on the other prisoners. The people that came out of that either died or they came out of it with no mind and no heart and no soul because they abused their own friends just to stay alive. It's awful. It was an awful place, a dark place. The fellow that was showing me around said, that building right there, if you went in there, you never came out alive. No living person except the guards came and went out of that. When a man went in there, awful. This is what this guy's in. He's in one of those kinds of prisons. He's not in a low security place where they have color television and stuff like that. This is a place where all hope is gone. I read about a man one time in Argentina who was an editor of a newspaper down there, and he was on the wrong side in the last political event, and so he was put in a cell. His family didn't know where he was. In the middle of the night, they came and got him, and he ceased to exist as far as the public was concerned. He was in that cell 4 years. He said they had a little hole that they would look through to check on you. One night, he wrote a book, said this man with no name in a cell with no number. One night, they left the peephole open. He was terrified, but he peeked through the little peephole, and he saw across the hall another door just like his with a little peephole and an eye looking at him. He said, I don't know if it was a man or a woman. I don't know if he was black or white. I just saw an eye. And he said, for hours I stared at that eye and he stared at me. And we had fellowship because he was one of those who was condemned and I was one of those that was condemned. Somebody knew somebody, and they finally got him out of there. He didn't know he was going to be free until he sat down on the airplane with his family and knew he was coming to the States. He said, this is the situation you were in. This man says, I'd rebelled against God, I expelled him, and so my heart was bowed down with hard labor. They were working me to death. Patsy and I visited a prison in Auschwitz in Poland, where people were worked to death, and if they didn't die soon enough, they put them in a gas chamber and then put them in a furnace. My heart was bowed down with hard labor. I fell, and no one helped me. No one reached down to help me. And then they cried to the Lord, and he freed them. I'm sure that man from Argentina will never stop talking about it. I know those people that escaped the atrocities of the Holocaust, they never stopped talking about it because they were destined to die and they were set free. It was during this time a few years ago when, you remember the movie Patton came out, you know? It was one of those good, bad movies, wasn't it? You were drawn to it, but you wished he didn't cuss so much, didn't you? George C. Scott, he looked like he was born for that role. He even looked like Patton, didn't he? Well, that show had come out, and several people had seen it, and we were at the Whataburger here in San Angelo, and there was a bunch of guys sitting at the table, and almost all of them had been in the service during the war, and they all had an opinion about Patton. Everybody. Everybody had an opinion about him. Most of it wasn't good. Blood and guts. His guts, our blood, one of them said. Somebody else said something about him slapping a prisoner. Somebody else said some other things. They all talked about him, that he was really quite a general, but anyway, they were all discussing it. And across the Whataburger, which isn't very far over there, there was another old man sitting at the table, and he had a bottle of oxygen on a wheel, you know, and the little hose going up there, but he was getting more and more agitated. I found out his name was Robert Sanders. You might have known him. He came over to our table, and he stood there just trembling. And when we asked him what was the matter, he said, I was a prisoner of war in World War II. I was a prisoner of the Nazis in World War II. I was there for several years. They didn't feed us enough. They were rough on us. We had broken bones that were never treated. We had other things, and many of us died. Towards the end of the war, the guards started acting friendly, which confused us even more. And then one day they were gone. Nobody. Nobody. Some of us wanted to leave the prison, but we were afraid to. We'd been prisoners so long, we didn't think like men anymore. We thought like prisoners. We thought maybe they're waiting out there in the trees. If we walk across that line, they'll shoot us. So we stood at the fence in a prison, the camp of just us, and wondered what to do. We were lost. And then we heard the sound of motors and trucks. And down the road we saw tanks, and they were our tanks. And leading the whole parade was the Jeep, and the man standing in the Jeep with a gun on each hip and binoculars in his hand was General Patton. They drove a Jeep through the gate, tore the gate down. Medics began to check us. Quartermaster started giving us uniforms. Cooks started feeding us warm food. And Mr. Patton, or General Patton, saluted each one of us. He saluted me and then shook my hand and said, "Soldier, I'm sorry it took us so long to get here." And I was a man again. And you're not going to talk about him like you have been. Not in my presence, you won't. You see, he didn't care if he cussed. He didn't care if he was rude. He didn't care if he was arrogant. He didn't care if Patton slapped a soldier. All he knew was, I was in prison and I was dying, and he saved me. Sometimes sin is like prison. When you want to leave, you can't. When you want to quit it, it won't quit you. No matter where you turn, there's the wall that you can't get through. You can't get through it, you can't get over it, you can't get around it. You know it's killing you, but there's nothing you can do about it. And sometimes God finds you in that because you cried out to him. What do you do if he busts open the gate and you're no longer a slave to sex or to drugs or to your temper or to greed? What do you do? Well, the wise people remember the steadfast love of the Lord, and they tell everybody. They shout it from the rooftops. They sing songs about it, that God saved me from the prison I was dying in. He said some people are lost in a different way. It's sort of like prison, and it's a lot like being lost, but the best description of it would be you're sick. I mean, really sick. This isn't something you're going to get over with in a day or two. This is something that's killing you. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. At first you thought, if I just eat what I'm supposed to eat and do what I'm supposed to do, but after a while you realize that the look in the doctor's eye tells you that he's wasting his time with you. You get weaker and weaker, and what do? He tells you what you do. You can't eat anymore. Food is... the effort of chewing the food is not worth the energy you're going to get from it, especially since you might not be able to keep it down. It just makes you feel worse. You get so weak that when your grandchildren come, you can't pick them up. You're not even going to get off of that bed or out of that recliner and go out in the yard to see them do their tricks and sing their songs. It's just not worth it. The stuff you once loved, a clean house, your antiques, other things mean nothing to you because you're dead. What do you do when they come in and tell you there's a cure, and there is? What do you think of that doctor when everybody else gave up on you, said, I'm not going to quit you? What do you do with him? Well, you love him, don't you? You think he's the smartest guy that ever came along. He's who I've been looking for and didn't know. Well, what do you do if your sin is like that? It's like someone every day is taking a little bit more of your life. That's what Satan does. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. What do? When the one gives you back life, restores you, puts you back among the living people, what do? Well, the psalmist says, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds, tell of his deeds with songs of joy. The fourth one is a little different. He's describing a storm on the ocean. He talks about this ocean, this storm gets so big that you can't see the tops of the waves and you can't see the bottom. It's a horrible thing. We're not talking about when you're on a cruise and the water's a little rough and you have to kind of hold on to things to walk. This is where there is no eating, there is no walking, there is tie yourself to a post somewhere and hang on. He said these guys were in such a bad shape, they were at their wits' end. These are the guys that woke Jesus up in the boat when they can't bail anymore. And they wake him up and said, "Don't you care if we're perishing? We're dying here." They actually are doing something like what we see here. They're thinking he's going to start bailing or start rowing. Instead, he stops the storm. What do you do about that? Well, some people cry out to the Lord. Some people who are sick. But remember, we're talking about sick and sin, where it's just killing us. It's taking our life away from us. It's robbing of us everything. First, our modesty, then our pride, then our future. Sometimes sin does that to us too, doesn't it? And so we cry out to the Lord. These people who couldn't walk, they reeled like drunken men and at their wits' end. They cried out to the Lord, and he made the storm be still. Sounds like Jesus in the boat, doesn't it? And sounds like Jesus maybe in your life. Because, you know, there's chaos in life. It's just like being in the middle of a tornado, isn't it? Where up and down are relative terms, and where right and left are no longer considered. You're hanging on, and you can't hold on much longer. How do you hang on during a tornado? You're not going to be able to do it. What are you going to do? How are you going to get through this? And he brings calm to your life. All of that chaos, all of that storm. He not only forgives us, that's a wonderful thing, but he brings us calm and he brings us a future. He not only stopped the storm and delivered them from the distress, and he made the storm to be still. They were glad because it was quiet. And then he brought them to their desired haven. They made port, and they were off of that boat, and they were free, and they were alive. And they'll never quit talking about that storm. And we're, some people that don't know God would say we're lucky to be alive, but those who know him know what happened. Maybe sin in your life was like being lost in a desert. Maybe it was like being locked up in a prison. Maybe it's like you're dying, literally dying. I've had people tell me, "This thing's eating me alive." Or maybe you're like in the middle of a storm, complete chaos, and there's no way out of it. What do you do when God finds you there and saves you there? Well, what you do is you, the redeemed of the Lord, say so. What you do is you sing praises to him. He even says what you do is you sing praises in the congregation of the people, and you praise him in the assembly of the elders. What you do is you tell everybody you can meet. What did the man who had legion in his life, who was not only killing him but driving him completely mad in the chaos of all of that demonic activity, go tell your friends what God has done for you? Now, could God really do all of this? And he ends the psalm by telling us, God can make rivers stop flowing, and he can put rivers in places where there weren't any. He can make green land brown and brown land green. We've lived in the desert, haven't we? We know that God can do that. He can change the course of history. And people who were once the dictator of a country are running for their life. And somebody, I'm thinking about Poland right now, somebody that was an electrician in a shipyard and a minor official in their little union that they had becomes the president. In Czechoslovakia, they tapped on the shoulder of a man who had once been a teacher in a university, but for the last several years had been working as a coal shoveler, shoveling coal into a furnace in a big building. They tapped on his shoulder and said, "We need you to be the president of our country." Who could do such a thing but God? And sometimes people who've lived in the chaos of sin find peace. Or people who were dying in their sinfulness find healing. Or people who were locked up in their prison of their sin find freedom. Or people who were lost and couldn't tell which way to go now know where to go. What do you do with people like that? What do you do? You remember there is one who knows everything and who can do anything and who actually wants to save you. So he says, Whoever is wise, let him give heed to these things. Let men consider the steadfast love of the Lord. That's our ace in the hole, guys. That is the real deal that we have going for us. That God, of course God exists. Of course he exists. Only a fool would say he doesn't. That God who can do anything, be anywhere, outlive anything, the God who knows everything, also loves us. That's the thing that we cling to. That's what we hold to. And we cry out to him. When we seek him, he finds us. Now, we are really in about five groups here. Some could tell about their time in the wilderness. Some could tell about their time in prison of sin. Some could tell about how sick they were of sin. Some could tell about the chaos they once had in their life. And some are still in one of those situations. We should do what wise people do. They call out to God. That means that we go where he is and we do what he says. And then we rejoice in the steadfast love that he gives us. I don't know which way you are, but if you're one of the first four, we're going to sing. We're going to praise him for his love for us. And if you're in that fifth group that's still lost or sick or in prison or in chaos, we beg you, call out to the Lord. Come to him while we stand and sing.